Well, it is always wonderful to be here, and that music and singing and that prayer, Kelly, just fills my heart with hope and the sense of God's presence here, and I'm just delighted to be here. It's been a while since I've been with you, but I'm delighted to be back and see some faces that are familiar to me and some new faces as well, which is always a wonderful thing. This morning, I'd like to have us look at a passage from the Gospel of Luke. It's just a couple verses, but let me read them for us. They begin with verse 25 of Luke 14. Now, large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So it doesn't really matter who you end up talking to about Jesus, whether they believe him to be the Son of God or just a wonderful man, an example to everyone, an inspiration to everyone. I think everyone would agree that he was a wonderful teacher. But sometimes when we say that, we don't take the time to realize that some of the things he had to say are kind of difficult, startling, and even hard for us not only to understand, but for us to actually accept. And so that's kind of the reason I picked this passage this morning. I kind of like those startling statements of Jesus. And this one, "You must hate your father and mother." Now, on the surface, you probably say, "Well, Jesus, that's a terrible thing to say." Or you might say, "Well, that's not really a necessary thing to say. I already do hate my father and mother." If you do, just an aside, secretly, or maybe not so secretly, the truth is, that's one of the deep wounds of your life. And Jesus has an answer for you. If you hate your father and your mother your way, the only solution, the only place to find hope and healing is to start learning to hate your father and mother my way, he would say. And so let's take a look at this startling statement and realize that it's really not about fathers and mothers. It's really about discipleship. It's really about what it means to follow Jesus. And in this passage, I want to suggest we can find five things about what it really looks like to follow Jesus. And the first thing we learned from this is that discipleship, following Jesus, is non-optional. Look again who Jesus makes this startling statement to. Verse 25, "Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them." Now when it says he turned and said to them, who is Jesus turning from? Well, if you want to know that, you have to go back a couple chapters to Luke 12, and you realize that Jesus has been on this road trip with his inner circle, with those 12 disciples of his, and he had spent the previous two chapters speaking to them. Again, it begins with Luke 12:1. "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" So earlier on, he has been speaking to his followers, the 12, the insiders, if you will. These are the ones that had signed up for full-time service. But now we get to chapter 14, and he's no longer speaking to the inner circle. Now we are told he turns to the large group and addresses them. So now he's talking to everyone. What that means, honestly, there are going to be times when this sermon is going to be hard to hear, so just expect that. There's no such thing as a double standard when it comes to following Jesus. Sometimes we often think that there's kind of two levels of following Jesus. There is the standard level, the regular Christian, if you will, who comes to church and prays when he gets into trouble and needs some help along the way. Maybe gives some money when he has it to the church. And follows him as much as he can at times. But that's just the kind of normal, regular Christian. And then, on the other hand, there are the devoted ones. These are the ones who are just all in. They are fully devoted. And Jesus is saying to the crowd when he talks to them this day, he's saying is, no, there are not two standards. There's only one standard. Verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. If you want to follow me at all, he says, you have to put me first, absolutely, ahead of everything else. Your parents, your family, your career. I will, Jesus says, take only one position in someone's life, and that position is first. Full, complete. Sacrificial discipleship is the only option when it comes to following him. There's not the average standard Christian and then the fully devoted Christian. If you're going to be a Christian, you are called to be a disciple. One of the things that kind of drives me crazy at times is signing up for a subscription, and they give you this introductory rate. And then 6 months later, it changes completely. I signed up for the Denver Post Online. It cost me $1 a month until the fourth month when it went up to $12 a month. So my tendency is to put on my phone the night before the 3 months is up and to cancel it. I'll do it for $1 a month, but I'm not going to spend $12 a month on the Denver Post. But Jesus is saying, he's not saying to the crowd, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you life and give it to you abundantly. But then turns to the disciples and says, ah, yes, but there's some finer print. There's going to be some crosses at times once you sign up. Did I mention that there's going to be crosses? Jesus doesn't say that. He turns to the whole group. He says there's one standard and one standard only. And I'm going to be out upfront about it. I'm not going to hide the cost. I'm not going to minimize the difficulty. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. It's putting me first, full-throated, all in. And so that's really the first thing I'll suggest that this passage reminds us about when it comes to discipleship. To be a disciple, and discipleship is non-optional. You can't just be a standard, typical, come to church once a week and don't think about it anything anymore in between. No, a Christian is a disciple, and that standard is for everyone. The second thing we learn here is not only is discipleship non-optional, it is also unpredictable. Verse 26, again, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, look at the range of people he points out to. He talks about fathers and mothers, daughters, sisters, children, brothers, wife. In this time, this family-oriented kind of world that Jesus lived in, your whole life revolved around your family. You never would do anything to shame your family or to disgrace them. You would never move away from your family or would never marry someone your family didn't bless. Jesus is saying, he's looking at the average agenda of the people of his time and is saying, if you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to kiss all of that away. Now, he didn't say you have to kiss it all away. He says you have to be willing to kiss it all goodbye. Or another way to say it is Jesus is saying, don't you dare come to me with your agenda of what you want your life to look like, an outline of how you want things to come out, and then try to fit me in someplace. He's not saying you cannot come to me and say, well, God, Jesus, what I really want is I want you to make me a better husband or a better father or a better wife or a mother. He's saying, if you're going to come and follow me, you have to come and follow me for me. You have to be willing to let go of everything else and put me first. Another way to say it, I guess, is don't come to me because, you know, I'm going to make your life relevant or exciting or fulfilling or purposeful. Come to me for who I am. Now, the truth is, when you come to me for who I am, you will find relevance and purpose and meaning and fulfillment in life, but those are the results of following me. You have to just come to me first. Don't come to me with your expectations of what your life is supposed to look like. I'm not here to fit your purposes or agenda. Some of you many of you probably are familiar with the C.S. Lewis Chronicles of Narnia. And in that story, the lion is a Christ figure. Lucy, the young girl, one day meets the lion or hears about the lion, and she says, oh, that's a lion there. Is he safe? To which the other person says, who said anything about being safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king. And what Jesus is saying here is, I am not safe. I am good. If you have your life all outlined, planned out, and figured out and predictable, don't come to me trying to use me to fulfill your agenda. You need to realize I'm not a means to your life's end. Your life is the means. I am the end. If you want to follow me, you must say, I am with you no matter what. So let me ask a question. If your life today seems placid, predictable, every day pretty much the same as the day before, no big challenges, no big surprises, kind of same old, that's not the life Jesus envisions here. Jesus says that we have to allow him to throw our script away and let him write the script he has for us. And so following Jesus is an adventure that we would never imagine. There are going to be all kinds of times in your life when what you thought was the next step ends up being nowhere close to the next step. He'll throw you for a loop every time you start thinking, I got this all figured out. And so that's the second thing I'll suggest about discipleship. Discipleship is unpredictable. So it's not optional. There's only one standard. It's unpredictable. He's not a tame lion. You don't fit him into your agenda. And then let's look at the most offensive word in the whole statement that he makes here, the word hate. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, now why would Jesus use such a word? I mean, most people kind of know sort of what this must mean. I mean, I think everybody realizes that Jesus is not saying you must be openly hostile to your family. I mean, he said, love your enemies. He said from the cross, Father, forgive them. Jesus would not want us at all to hate the wicked, to love them, to love those who are far from God. So how in the world could he be talking this way about his family? Well, he's not using the word hate in the normal sense of being actively hostile. In the Bible, in Semitic language, the word hate can mean to hate actively, but it can also mean to hate comparatively. And the best example of this in the Bible, I think, is Genesis 29. You may know the story. It's about Jacob, and he has two wives, Leah and Rachel. And twice in the passage, verse 31 and 33, we're told that Jacob loved Rachel but hated Leah. Now, our modern translations try to kind of temper that down. I think in the NIV it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Well, that's a nice tempered way to say it, but the word is literally hate. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated. Now, when it says Leah was hated, does that mean that Jacob was openly hostile to her? Well, of course not. I mean, we're told as much in verse 30, where we read, his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. His love for Rachel was so incredibly great that his attitude toward Leah, though it wasn't mean-spirited or anything, it was comparable to being hate. So what Jesus is saying here is, I want you to love me. I don't just want the kind of love that you might have for your father and your mother, or the kind of love you might have for your wife or your sister or brother. Those are all different kinds of love. But what he's saying is, I want and need and expect that every kind of human love you know will pale in comparison to the kind of love I want from you. I want, he says, to be the Rachel in your life. Now, that's a demanding test. He's not saying, and he's certainly not meaning, that discipleship has nothing to do with will and volition, or that discipleship has nothing to do with duty or obligation. But the thing that he wants first is our love. It's an emotional thing, not just a sentiment. He wants that love for him to be so deep and so vast that all other loves in our life pale in significance to it. So after we are done here, you can go outside and you're going to see some sun and clouds. What you aren't going to see are the stars that are in the sky. I mean, they're there. They're always there. But you just can't see them right now because the sun is so bright. And Jesus says, I want that kind of love. So brilliant that it doesn't put out the other kinds of love. It just outshines them, floods your life so much that you can't see them as they are when the sun isn't there. Romans 5 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, character, hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Do not think you are what you need to be a disciple here every time you come. If you are one of these people that are here at the church whenever the doors are open, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's not just showing up all the time. He wants us to have that love for him so deep and so overwhelmingly powerful that all the other things we do pale in significance. St. Augustine, who I've been reading lately, talks about the way that we need to live as followers of Jesus, and that it has to do with ordering our loves so that the deepest love is for Jesus. And when that love is the most overpowering aspect of our life, all the other things kind of fall into place. I mean, when you get eaten up with worry, or feel a sense of failure, or a lack of confidence, or you get bitter or angry, what Augustine is saying is that's because those things are just too important to your heart. It's your father's opinion, your own earthly father's opinion that may be too important to you, or it's your wife's affection that may be too important to you. The reason you get stressed is because those things you worry about, those things you have or worry to lose, they've become too important to you. The way that you will find peace is to order your life so that that love of Jesus is at the center of everything. And when that's at the center of everything, all those other things kind of fall into place. You're not so thin-skinned when someone says something that feels hurtful to you. You're not so reactive when someone does something that is an affront to you. There's another way we can say this, I think. If you love God more, that's how you will end up having all these other things be put in the right place. All those other things that are part of our life will be eclipsed by the love we have for Jesus. And so what Jesus wants us to do is to be the Rachel of our life. And so let me just suggest that that's a third way we can describe discipleship. It's non-optional, it's unpredictable, and thirdly, it's deeply emotional. He wants all kinds of things from us, but first, he wants our love. So how do we do that? I mean, how do we get to that? I mean, what are we supposed to do? And Jesus says, we're told here in the passage, to take up our cross. Now notice he doesn't say, take up my teachings and follow me. He doesn't say, take up my example and follow me, or take up my advice and follow me. Those things would crush us. I mean, just to illustrate, go through the Sermon on the Mount sometime and try to get even close to living all of those things out. They will crush you. You can't do all those things on your own. Don't envy ever. Forgive everyone. Be completely poor in spirit. Turn the other cheek. Jesus doesn't say, follow my example, follow my teaching. He says, take up the cross. What does that mean? Henry Sweet says to take up the cross can only mean one thing. It means to put yourself in the place of a condemned criminal. That sounds pretty depressing, unless you remember which condemned principle we're talking about. Jesus is saying the essence of discipleship is when you realize that when I died on that cross, you died. You identified with me when you came to faith. And again, verse in Corinthians or Colossians 3, we read, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above where Christ is seated, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The Bible says the moment you believe in Jesus, you died on that cross with him. You were buried with him. What does that mean? It means that when God looks at you, he looks at what Christ has done for you. Luke 23:9-23 says, and he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. So when we get to that moment where we look and figure out what it means to follow him by denying ourselves, we realize it's because, well, when we follow him, we are united with him. So we no longer have to prove ourselves. We are now accepted, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. And so now we live in the shadow of his cross. And what that means is that we live our lives as sacrificial service to him. But it also means doing so, we find ourselves being fulfilled as we follow him. Knowing you're standing with him, that's how we know that we can live as his followers. And that's what it means to take up our cross and follow him. And so, all to say, discipleship is not just non-optional. It's unpredictable, deeply emotional. And the fourth thing I'll say is it is essentially positional. It's living out our position in Christ. I think it's important to realize that the cross is such an ironic sort of symbol of faith. I mean, the cross was a means of death, and a crucifixion was a horrible way for someone to find themselves slowly dying. Imagine some candidate that's asking for your vote this coming fall, and they say, come with me, strap yourself in this electric chair, let's go. Put on that blindfold, smoke that last cigarette, listen for the crack of rifles. That's what it means to be someone that's devoted to me. But that's not what we realize. When Jesus calls us to a life of the cross, he's saying, I call you to live a life of glory, of greatness of purpose. I'm not expecting and I'm not going to give you a smooth and easy life. It's not going to be an easy life. But when you obey me unconditionally, no matter what, when you love me unconditionally, no matter what, then everything else will fall into place. So, this passage is a hard passage to hear. That somehow we have to live with his love being first, always overshadowing everything else. That we have to be willing to let go of all kinds of things, including our family, that matter to us, and put him first. Sometimes you realize, well, that's just asking almost too much, Jesus. And that's where I'll suggest and end with the last thing I'll say about discipleship. And that is, discipleship is also gradual. It's gradual. Crucifixion is a gradual death. It's a painful death. but it happens gradually. Jesus doesn't say, put your head on this block and wait for the sword to fall. He says, take up your cross and follow me, which means he is ready to be patient with us. It's gradual. It's surrendering every day all that I know about me to all that I know about him. And when we do that each day, we grow slowly but surely to know him more, to follow him more faithfully, and to be his disciples more fully. Let's pray together. Father, we are at times struck with how hard some of your words are to hear. There are all kinds of things in our life that matter so deeply to us. And we so often think that we're not wanting to give those up. And we realize that when we put you first, you so often give us all those things back again. And so help us to put you at the center of our lives, to keep our eyes on you. And as we do, find you giving us all sorts of gifts along the way. We're grateful for you, Lord. We love you. We will do what we can to keep you first. Give us the strength. Give us each other to encourage us along the way. In Jesus' name, amen.